I like how that hymn ends, that He, God, is with us. Amen? To the end. To the end, folks. And we rejoice and thank Him for that promise there. We're going to be in Romans 12 as we continue our study. We have talked about being committed in areas, committed to the membership, knowing Christ, committed to maturing, growing in Christ. We have been spending several weeks in this part on committed to ministry, and that is serving Christ. We have handed out a couple of pages for you stapled together to find out what your gift is. I've been having many of them come in. There's still some of you that have told me you're working on them still. Work on them. Take your time. Be precise. The only way these gifts tests are going to be accurate is if you are accurate about yourself, if you're answering those honestly. If you aren't honest, answering those questions honestly of what you have been given by God, then your gifts thing won't be accurate at all. But remember, the whole thing isn't just that you would find out what your personal gift or gifts are, but after I gather all these up, and everybody, I've got quite a few of them. Now I'm writing them in a book, so I'll get, when I get yours, I'll put yours in the book. I'll give you yours back. I'm going to let you know what everybody's is. I'll let you know what Helen's is. I'll let you know what Vonda's is. I'll let you know what mine are. Because that's the whole thing, is not only do we need to know what our spiritual gift or gifts are, we need to know what others are. So that if I have the gift of prophecy, I see things pretty much black and white. Well, so does Bob Walesa. And if you're a mercy, we could probably say things that would kind of be offensive to you, right? I'm sure that happens many times. I've said things up here that probably, I probably shouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have said it if I would have had the gift of mercy, all right? But we're also noticing that as you're going through these, some of these questions are kind of very similar, because a person with the gift of mercy and a person who has, we were talking with the Stricklers, the person who has the gift of serving, there, some of those questions can intertie with each other, because a person with service can be a type of a mercy very close. So you have to think through as you're answering those things, but God will guide you and direct you. But we need to not only understand what ours is, but also what the gifts of everybody else is, because God has placed us together to work together. So I want you to notice with me, we're going to look at just a couple of verses in Romans 12. As a reminder, I want you to look what it says in verse number 4. It says, for we have many members in one body, and all members, notice the phrase, have not the same office. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand what that verse says. We all are members of this local assembly, and we all have gifts that are differing. And we all don't have the same gift. Just think if everybody was a prophet, or everybody was a mercy, or everybody was, you know, one of the gifts, it would not work right. Just like our bodies have all different functions of what they do. And so he says that all members have not the same office. And then when you jump down to verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing, or that are different. Notice what he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Your gift is exactly that. It is a gift. It's not what you have within yourself. It's what's been given to you when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit entered into you and gifted you with this gift or gifts to be used to minister to the rest of the body, not to keep within you, but to use it and minister to the rest of the body. And as you're ministering to the body, the head gets the glory, which is Christ, okay? Because you're using what he gave you to use. It's that simple. So as we get into this, last week we covered and we began to define all the different seven different gifts here in Romans 12, but we only got through, in the last 2 weeks, we got through four of those seven gifts. We covered prophecy, we covered ministering or serving, we covered teaching, and then also exhorting those who are encouragers. And this week we're going to try to finish up the gifts, and we're going to look at the last three, which is giving, ruling, and mercy. Now, the one for ruling is ultimately talking about someone who is a good at managing or organizing things, okay? So we're going to be looking at those areas. We're going to look at the motivation behind them. We're going to look at the characteristics again of the qualities that make these gifts practical and beneficial for the whole body for God's glory. But we'll also look at some of the misuses. If you're not walking in the Spirit, but you're walking in the flesh, you and I can misuse our gifts, have the wrong motivation behind it. But we're also been looking at people in Scripture that seem to have that gift. We talked about prophecy, and we saw there was Peter. He was an outspoken one. We talked about teaching. We see that that's a person who likes to gather all kinds of facts, and it was Luke. And Luke wrote the longest book in the New Testament and to let everybody know what all the other three Gospels said about, but he had to go a lot deeper. So today we're going to begin in the fifth of the seven gifts, and that is the gift of giving, the gift of giving. You'll have that gift somewhere along your ministry of the seven. They'll be rated in that area. And remember, Christ is the pinnacle of all of the seven gifts. He is the greatest of giving. He is the greatest exhorter. He is the greatest prophet. He is the greatest teacher, all of those things. And if we are growing and maturing in Christ, we are to be conformed more into his image. So you might have giving up high. You might have it in middle. You may have it down low. The goal is that you're going to have your main ones, but God wants you to still develop the other one, because we're all supposed to be givers. Is that correct? So, but there will be some that have a different type, and we'll look at that here. And so the person who I'm going to use as an illustration would be somebody who handled a lot of money in Scripture. As a giver, he knew how to handle it. Usually you're going to get into a giver as a person that's sometimes really good at accounting and all that other stuff as well. And that would be Matthew. Matthew was the tax collector. You couldn't just be a tax collector. You had to know what you were doing in the handling of resources. And that's what it's about, is taking the resources that are available to you to use them to minister to God. A lot of times we have resources that come to us. God will bring a gift to us, and he'll drop it in our hand, and we'll go, oh, look what God gave me, and we close up our hand, and it doesn't go out. And then others, the person with the gift of giving, sees it come in. He sees it as a resource and lets it go back out. And God says, hey, I can trust that person. So I will begin to run more resources to them, because I know that those resources that come in will also go back out, as they have been given the gift by me to minister to the saints. So here we're going to look at Matthew. And notice what some of the guidelines are for the giver. It says here in verse number verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And so he gives that very simple thing, that the Christian that is giving to the needs of those is to be given and do it in simplicity. But he also talks about to be open to the area of hospitality. Not only are they willing to give of their resources, they are open to inviting people in to their homes. Their homes become what we've heard over the years as ministry centers. You're opening up your home so that you can minister. And what is that? You're wanting to give more on a personal level as well as on an outward level in this area here. So there are six characteristics concerning the giver. And if you're a giver, this will be six characteristics or qualities here. They usually have, number one of the things they have is they have the ability to discern wise investments. Now, I'm not talking about stocks and bonds and stuff like that, but on how to wisely invest God's money for God's glory and for individual people's good. They want to be the answer that God uses to answer a person's prayer. There could be a family that's going through a financial situation, and they're praying and asking God. God many times will move upon the giver and lay it on their heart. They'll find out by word of mouth or by somebody else. A lot of times, givers over the years have come to me that have that gift and have come to me and they say, Pastor, if you know of anybody, this is a giver. They're already giving their tithes and their offerings, but a giver will come up and say, Pastor, if you know of anybody that has a need, please let me know. And it might not even be people just in our church. They're open to any type of ministry that is God going to further God's work. But they want to know that what they're doing is going to be used by God for the glory of God, and that this person isn't going to know that it came from them, because the left hand isn't going to let the right hand know what they're doing. Thus, they say, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for providing this. And they might not know who it came through, but they'll be able to at least say, Lord, and I pray you would bless the person that you used to answer our prayer. And so we see that this is one of those great gifts, the ability to discern wise investments, and that it could be into people. And it's not just money. It can be time. It can be other resources that they would have as well, even their own possessions. Their goal of the giver is to advance the work of the Lord. Now, if this same person as a giver has a limited amount of funds to use, they are still able to use they have the ability to have their resources stretch farther to enhance what they're able to do. It may be through other givers that they will recruit that they know is a giver as well. So they might know of a situation that they can't perhaps handle the whole thing, but they'll go to someone else and they'll make the thing known so that that person, God has given me in every church givers that have come up and let them know when there's a need. And usually they want to know that this is a genuine need. It's not that the person's struggling because they've committed some kind of a sin and God's chastening. God does chasten through finances, by the way. If you aren't tithing, you're robbing God, and God will bring a curse upon you. And so he doesn't want to help a person that's disobeying God. He wants to help a person that's walking with God, and that person, he would instruct them on how to get things right to enhance. See, they're not only going to give their resources, they'll give their time to help a person understand how to have the hand of God in some of these areas when it comes to dealing with finance. So even if they have limited resources, they're still able to come about on how they can meet genuine needs of that person. So they're able to see resources as a tool to benefit the kingdom and further the kingdom of God. Also, they have another characteristic is they will invest themselves as the gift itself, even at times. What do you mean by that? The giver needs to be, they need to know that what they are, they want the continual reassurance, if you would, that what they're going to do, whether it's giving of themselves or their resources, is the will of God. This is a person, remember, who is walking in the Spirit. They want to use this gift to make sure, confirm, is this God's will for me to do this? I have an illustration that comes to my mind at a different church that I pastored where an individual was sharing a burden with that they had a need, and it happened to be a financial need. They were sharing it with one of our men who they probably knew was a giver. And the giver came to me wanting to validate if I knew about the situation of the other family, and I did, but he wanted to validate because they're not really just going to cough up money because they have it with them. They want to give it because it's a genuine need. And this is the only time, and I say this by God's grace, this is the only time I've ever remembered telling a giver, I don't think that you should help them. It wasn't that they were not giving and tithing and all that. They were just happened to be a family, and there are some that are out there that always make their needs known to everybody. And I'm sorry, I believe that I should, you know, they have the mentality of, well, you have not because you ask not. That's taking scripture out of context. It didn't say that I should, if I have a need, I should ask Bob or I should ask Paul or I should ask anybody to let, I have not because I haven't asked him yet. No, it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about you haven't asked him yet. If I have a genuine need and I can go to my heavenly Father in He's a loving Father, and He hears my need. It says, if I ask for Him a bread, will He give me what, a stone? If I ask for a fish, will He give me a serpent? It says, no, He'll give you what you need. But He may do it through another person. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. God uses other men to give to your needs. But you go to God with the need. that God moves upon someone, and that person will be the answer to meeting your needs. I don't have, he might use Paul, he might use Bob, he might use someone else, but I don't have to go ask them. I just ask God, and God will do the rest of the work on those that he's gifted for that area. And they want to know that that is exactly God's will, that God's doing the thing, it's God's taking care of it. I have things I want to say, but I'm thinking I better not. I better not. All right. I'm just saying there's some illustrations out there that there are people who are givers. It's a God-given gift. And there are people out there that are takers, and it's not a God-given gift. All right. They'll keep taking because they know that there's a giver. And so, and that's just how they live sometimes. And I mean, sometimes people, I've known people who actually are takers, they will move out of the area, but they'll write everybody back where they came from and say, hey, in case you guys don't know our new address, here it is in case you want to send us Christmas cards or gifts. True stories, all right? So I'm just saying that that's the extreme of things. So they have to be able to discern. And that's usually one of the things that God gives a giver is discernment in these areas. Another area here is they have a desire to give, and this is kind of interesting, high-quality gifts. They want something that's going to last and endure. If I'm going to invest in the Lord's work, I want it to be a good, long-lasting thing. I don't want to buy something that's cheap that it's going to break and they're going to have it come back again on them. Matthew is the individual we're talking about, but when you go through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew recorded greater detail than any other gospel writers of the gifts given to Christ. Now, there wasn't a whole lot of gifts recorded in Scripture that others gave to Christ, but Matthew recorded more detail about the gift. When Mary Magdalene came, all the Gospels record that he added a little bit more. A giver will want to make sure that people grasp and understand this area of giving quality. This could have been sold, you know, and given to all the poor, Judas said. And so we have that area there. Again, as I kind of already touched on this one, another one of the great qualities of a giver that's in the Spirit is they hope that the gift is an answer to prayer. That's ultimately what they're hoping, that they were used by God, that God prompted them to do this, and that they were obedient to the prompting of God and rejoice in that they were able to be used to be a special answer to prayer to someone who had been crying out to God. God heard their cry and moved upon that situation in there. Another area they have a desire, and I've kind of leaned towards this one already, a desire to give secretly. They don't go around sounding a trumpet, okay? They're not usually, even the giver is not usually going to write a check and send it to the person because they don't want the person to know that it's coming from them. Again, they don't want the left hand to know what the right hand's doing. And so a lot of times they'll come and I've been used as a tool, a mediator. Brother Kevin, we've been praying we want to help so-and-so here financially. We want to give you the cash. Would you get this cash and go to them and give it to them in the name of Jesus Christ? Or sometimes they'll write a check to the church. We'll deposit it in the church's account. Our check writers will then take that check and write a check to the other person so it's gone that way where nobody knows. That's one of the areas of the gift of giving. They're not concerned with everybody finding out that it was them. They don't want any of the glory. That's not where it should be anyway for any of these gifts. In Matthew chapter 6, it's interesting. In verse number 1, listen to what it says. Take heed, therefore, that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have your reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you're going to say, hey, I'm going to go give someone $1,000. Hey, look what I got for you. Here's a big old juicy check for $1,000. And you can thank me later, you know. The Lord says, that was your reward. You got to boast about what you did. That's all you get. But he goes on, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Matthew continues, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Now watch, and thy Father, this is Jesus speaking, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Matthew was big on understanding the gift of giving because perhaps it may have been his primary gift. You know, now it makes you start thinking, when you think of the 12 apostles, all 12 that Jesus chose were apostles. That's an office. They were all equal in their office, correct? Peter wasn't the greatest of the apostles. He was just as much an apostle as Bartholomew. What do you know about Bartholomew? Very little. But we're seeing the Peter comes out more because Peter was the prophet who was the one that seems to be more outspoken and declaring things. And it may be that Bartholomew was doing some type of his gift, and maybe he was a giver, and it was all done in secret. You know, I don't know. But here we see, now we understand it. It's not like Peter was the top, you know, the chief apostle. He was just an apostle. Matter of fact, Peter wrote, as an apostle in 1 Peter 5, he was writing to the elders. He says, to the elders, he goes, I write unto you, who am also an elder. So he never promoted himself. The other area is another benefit of this gift here is they use the gifts to multiply giving. To multiply giving. They want to motivate other givers to give. How many of you, I get them through my email, I can get stuff from, and it's good ministries. Love Worth Finding, Adrian Rogers. I can go with a list of different ministries, and a lot of them have annual things, but they're looking for gifts to help support the ministry, okay? And they're looking for people to give. Whatever you can give, give. But I'll tell you what, have you ever gotten one of those from somebody? And it says, hey, we have a person, they don't say who it is, we have a person who will match giving up to $50,000, $100,000. In other words, there is a giver somewhere there in their ministry who says, I'll give $50,000, but I'll tell you what, I'll give another $50,000 to anybody that will match this $50,000 or whatever. And so his goal is to motivate people to give so that the gifts can be increased. Again, this is all for the kingdom of God, okay? And so that's what they want to do. They have that area there to do that. So they want to use the gifts to multiply giving. They want people to understand the importance of what we learn first and foremost from our Heavenly Father, the gift of sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. It was a sacrificial gift. And he goes, he's the example for all of us. Now, some of the misuses here, I got to move here, is making sure they don't set aside or, and I hate to use this word, but hoard resources and let them build up. A lot of times even churches can be guilty of allowing resources to build up. We get so much that we don't want to spend it. It's our security almost. That's a thing that they have to be careful of as well, and understanding that they don't fall into that category. The whole goal of giving, remember, giving comes from God. The whole goal of God asking his people to give. In particularly, he established what we call the tithe, correct? Which is simply 10% of whatever your income is, you give 10% back to the Lord. It's kind of like God, it's like somebody come up and said, hey, for every $100 I give you, would you give me $10 back? If somebody came up to you and said that, would you do it? Yeah, you would do it, right? And God says, well, I'm the one that gave you health. I'm the one that gave you the abilities. I'm the one that gave you the job. I'm the one that, you know, for every $10 you make, give me a dollar. Every $100 you make, give me $10. I'm just asking for 10% back. Now, why did God do that? There's a song that says, God does not need our money. Well, he has everything. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the birds that sing. He walks on streets that are pure as gold and the gates aren't made of wood. He just allows us all to give so he can bless us good. That's what it's about. And when he's asking us to give, it's to learn one thing in particular, the fear of the Lord. Listen to what he says in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. Moses writes, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Always. It's all about having a reverence for God and a fear before God. So those are very, very interesting in that area, and that's what it's all about. Another misuse they have to be careful of is waiting too long and missing the prayer opportunity that the person had. They can hesitate and think, I don't know if I should, and they should be making sure they're in the Spirit, seeking God through prayer, and if need be, fasting, so that they don't miss the opportunity to be used by God to answer a genuine prayer need. Another one we have here is the area of ruling. He tells us here, he that giveth, let him do it in simplicity. He that ruleth, it says, with diligence. So here we see that the person who is a ruler, or what we would call an organizer today, or a person that we would call a manager, and by the way, there's in the church there are those, he that hath to rule over you, talking about the leadership. It's not talking about he's a ruler over the church. No, he's an organizer. He oversees and manages things. But it also is in the home that a man must first rule his own house well before he can even hold the office of a deacon. So he has to be a good household manager. So that's what it's ultimately getting into. The characteristics are three in this area. The individual who is a ruler or an organizer also is a visualizer. They have great visualization, and that person is in the Old Testament, and it's a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a perfect person with the gift of ruling or organizing or managing. He was a visionary. They usually are able to visualize the final results. They can look at a mess. Remember, the walls of Jericho were down, the gates were burnt. He walked in there, and he's looking at the whole thing, and he's not just seeing the ruins. He saw the ruins, but he saw the end result. A lot of people cannot do that. And so you could walk into this building here and look at it and say, I see how this could be. And other people say, I don't know. I don't know what you're seeing. All I can see is this, you know. Nehemiah looked at the ruins, saw the ruins. It's a genuine thing, situation. But he also saw that through God and his gift, he could help this thing to become something that many people either saw with him or couldn't see until it was completed. So they have that ability to visualize things. He visualized those walls could be rebuilt for the glory of God. A second ability they have is the ability to delegate. Not only do they visualize the work, but if you read the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, it simply says that so-and-so built so-and-so next to so-and-so and next to so-and-so built so-and-so, and he designated everybody a place to work alongside of each other. They're laborers together working on different parts of the wall to bring the wall up. And so they're able to delegate who is able to. And they put them, actually, it's interesting, they all were building right along where the wall would be next to their homes and their families. And so they were all working together as one man. They also have the ability to make jobs look a lot easier than they are. Nehemiah took on a huge task, folks. We're talking about building walls, you know, way high walls, way thick walls around a city, not around a house. We're talking about if we were to decide we're going to put a wall around the city of Arlington, huh? That would be a massive event. We're doing it right now around our borders on the south. And it takes a lot of organization, and I watched some videos of it, and I'm thinking, wow, look at these guys. There's a bunch of people working there. They're all organized. They all know what their job is. They all are doing their job. And you watch these things get put up, and you think, there's a purpose and a greater plan here for this, and he is being able, and it looks easy. I'll guarantee if you went down, think, wow, I'll go back home and watch on video, you know. Some of the misuses of the gift, that if you have the gift of ruling organization, is putting projects ahead of people. They can become guilty that it's not about doing this for the people, for the Lord. It's just getting it's about the project itself. So they have to guard against that. So they have to make sure they continue to focus on the end result, and that is to glorify God. So putting projects ahead of other people, overlooking workers. They may have some workers that are there, and they may have some good workers, but they're willing to overlook some serious faults in a worker. Churches can be guilty of this. A lot of times when a church elects officers, they're electing them not necessarily for the right reason. They're not electing the deacons because they meet the qualifications of a deacon. These guys just happen to be successful businessmen. That's not the reason. There's not even that qualification in the Bible. They might be the most liked guy in the church. That's not one of the qualifications in the Bible. And so a lot of times we get churches that have wrong people in there, and when that person ends up, that a fault comes out, they're so vital because they're doing our treasury work, and I'm not picking on any treasurer people, but they're doing something that's very vital in the church, and there's nobody else that has that ability, so we will keep them in that position and overlook the fault, which will do one of two things. It will create leaven that causes other people to get away with things. Or that person's sin will come out and it'll cause a major issue in the church. So they have to be careful of not overlooking serious faults. The last gift here is the gift of mercy. He says in verse 8, he that showeth mercy, how is he supposed to do it? It says with cheerfulness. When I think of a person in Scripture who would represent mercy, there's one that comes to my mind, and that would be the great apostle John. It's interesting, one of the things that are to be done with them is they are to rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's a mercy. The characteristics are a few here. They have a very deep loyalty to friends. A person with the gift of mercy as their primary gift will demonstrate loyalty to a friend to the point that if somebody attacks their friend, though they're a mercy, they will react pretty strongly. The best picture of that in Scripture is John, because John doesn't seem like an aggressive type guy. And yet in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, Jesus had been preaching and the people didn't want to hear Jesus preaching. And it says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elias did? Now, this is coming from a person that's known as a disciple of love. Right? A disciple who is manifesting mercy. And yet he was saying, like, God, these guys don't want to listen to you, Jesus. You just give me the go-ahead. I'll call down fire. And just like Elijah, are you all familiar how Elijah called down fire from heaven? The king was sending his men. Soldiers were coming to arrest Elijah. And Elijah's up on the hill. And they said, man of God. And he goes, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Wham! God wiped them all out. All the soldiers were wiped out. And one got away and went back and told them what happened. He sends another group of soldiers. They come up and Elijah's sitting up on the hill. Here they come again. You know, huh? I think he had a beard, so he was probably doing this, all right? And probably more like this. And they come up to him and said, man of God? He goes, oh, if I'm a man of God, then may fire come down from heaven and consume you guys. Wham, whoosh. One of them takes off running. The third group comes, and they come up, hey, would you at least consider just coming with us? Or, you know, we don't want to get smoked, you know? And he went with them, you know? That's what John had read. Remember, all they had was the Old Testament. He remembered that story. And he goes, Lord, just you name it. I'll do it. So here's a mercy that is very, very loyal. And it's good that he was loyal to the Lord. Amen. So we see this deep loyalty. And another one is they have a deep need for deep friendships. A person with mercy wants deep friendships. It's interesting that John, five times in his gospel, records that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one who leaned on the breast of Christ. He was the one who desired these deep, intimate relationships. Another area is they empathize with hurting people. They weep with those that do weep. The gift of mercy can sense the scope of other people's emotions. And they know how to work and minister with them in those areas. John wrote in his first epistle to give joy, fellowship, hope, and confidence to those who were cast down. He was a mercy. They are also, it's interesting, that the gift of mercy many, many times, not always, but many times, is attracted to the gift of prophecy, which actually is great because God knows the need for that. It will bring them both into balance. The mercy can allow sin to go by if they're not where they should be, and the prophet will cut everybody off and not restore anybody if he's not. So if they're working side by side, they can work together and bring the truth, but also the grace that's needed in dealing with the situation. A person with the gift of mercy, sometimes they don't even have to do anything, but they have a way that they attract people to come to them for counsel and help. I know of an individual, a woman, who has, I don't think it's her strong gift of mercy, but it's one of them that are up there. And people come to her all the time and just say, hey, and they seek counsel. I've seen where people, even in the store that they don't even know, turn to them and start pouring out their burdens on them. So God gifts those people, and people are just automatically drawn in that area. Misuses, they can tolerate sin instead of handling it properly. Failing to be firm. This happens a lot. I've seen this a lot over the years, especially in families where there have been wayward children, rebellious children, and one of the parents is a strong mercy and is always, I hate to use this, but what they're doing is they're helping their children to continue in their sin instead of, it's like we made mention before, the prodigal son rebelled against the father, left his father's house, went out and lived riotously. And if the father would have had the gift of mercy out of being misused, he would have went to his son and said, come on, I'll give you whatever you need. Come on home. I just want you to come back home. And he would have brought him back home, covered everything that he needed, but his son would not have repented. And a person with the gift of mercy has to be careful they're not interceding and trying to help somebody who God has a plan to bring back to himself through deep hardships. And I've seen too many parents over the years do that, and they never, ever help their kids. They rescue them, but it doesn't help them. They get them out of their situation instead of letting them go through the situation, learn from the situation, and even cry out to God. So those are the seven gifts. Now, let me share. We got a few minutes here on understanding the basic motivation of each of these gifts in three different situations. So give you an example. If each of the seven gifts that we are talking about here the last couple of weeks, if they were represented in a family, there's, let's say, two parents and five kids. If there was seven kids, and let's just say they're all adults or whatever, and they're in a family situation, and they're having a family dinner, and the dinner's come to an end, and they're going to have dessert, and the dessert is being brought in, and someone drops the dessert. It can be whatever dessert you want, all right? I know you all are thinking right now, lemon meringue pie, right? Most of you are thinking cake. So they bring this gift, and everybody's ready to have this dessert, and the person that brings it in drops it. This will show you how each of the seven individual gifted people, how they would respond, possibly, all right? First off, the person with the gift of prophecy, all right? They would say, that's what happens when you're not careful. Now, understand, their goal is to correct the problem. The person with the gift of ministry or service would say, oh, let me help you clean that up. All right? They want to fill a need. The person with the gift of teacher would say, well, the reason that that fell is, and they would discover why it happened. The cake was leaning too much that way or whatever it was. And the person with that gift of teaching will begin to instruct everybody. You put way, way too much chocolate on top and over, you know, I don't know what it would be. The exhorter, the person that wants to encourage people would say, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. Okay? And their goal is ultimately, is they want to just keep everything very tangible. They want to correct for the future. The giver will say, hey, I'll be happy to go to the store. I'll buy another one. As I go through these, I'm thinking of people in my mind, by the way, of you guys. All right? Because I've seen a lot of the gifts already. I could see, I'm just saying it, I could see the person with prophecy because I'm a prophet. That's what happens, man. Can we scrape any of that meringue off there still, you know? A prophet, my misuse would have been, oh, man, that lemon meringue pie, man. Yeah, you guys aren't going to want it now for sure, are you? Anyway, man, I'd pick up the whole thing, and I'd take what I could. The person with the ruleth or organizer, Jim, get them up. Sue, help pick up. They want to achieve the immediate goal. Let's get this thing picked up. And then the person with mercy, don't feel bad. It could have happened to any one of us, all right? And they want to relieve embarrassment. So that's a family situation. Now let's take it to a situation. Those seven people have the seven gifts that are represented in a person that they're going to visit that's sick in the hospital. Okay? So this person's in the hospital. They are sick. And the first person that walks in is the person with the gift of ministry or serving. And they would come in and they would say, here's a little gift. I brought your mail in. I fed your dog. I watered your plants. The person with serving is going to let them know, I'm taking care of everything, all right? That's just their gift. The person that's a teacher said, hey, I did some research on your illness, and I believe I can explain what's happening right now. If you listen, folks, clearly enough, if I read any of these and anybody laughs in particular, you'll know what their gift is, all right? Because they're relating it. The person with the gift of mercy says, I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I learned that you were sick. They start feeling that person's situation. The person with organization or ruling, don't worry about a thing. I have assigned your job to four other people in the office. They've got that all organized. A person that's a prophet, what is God trying to say to you through this illness? You got sin in your life? And then the exhorter says, trying to encourage, how can we use this to learn from and help others as well? Which, by the way, that's scriptural, because if you're going through something, that you're supposed to take the comfort that you receive from the comforter to comfort other people. So when you're going through a situation, God doesn't have you going through that because he's mad at you necessarily, all right? He's going through it because he has other people that are going to go through it that's going to need your coming alongside them and sitting and saying, hey, I've sat where you sat. Let me tell you how God got me through. And he may do that with you. And then there's the giver. And the giver asks the question of this person in the hospital, so do you have insurance that will cover this illness? They want to know the finances. How are things sitting here in that area? Then we come to the last and final area. That brings those seven people, those seven gifts, into the church setting, the local church here called Regency. And what they want to know is, what do you want to see in a church? What do you want to see in a church? Well, the person who has the gift as a prophet, we want to see well-prepared sermons exposing sin, proclaiming righteousness, and warning of judgment to come. The person that's in the area of service, we want to see practical assistance to every member of the church to encourage them and to be a help. They want to try to minister and serve. We want something that we can be actively doing for everybody, and everybody can actively be doing for others. The teacher says, we want in-depth Bible studies with special emphasis on particular word meanings. The exhorter or the encourager, we want personal counseling for encouragement to every member to assist them in applying scriptural principles in their daily living. Their goal is they want to encourage you. That's what Paul was. He was an exhorter to encourage people to move forward in the cause of Christ. The giver, we want generous programs of financial assistance to our missionaries and other ministries, even our own people as needed. The person with the gift of ruling or organizing, we would like to see smooth running organization throughout the church so that every phase will be carried out, which is scriptural, decently and in order. And then the last one is mercy. We would love to have special outreach and concern for the feelings of individuals with a readiness to meet any of their needs that we are able to carry out. So what we have seen, we define the seven gifts. We're finding out what my gift, but also understanding the gift of others. Most church splits, they've happened. How many of you have been a part of one by any chance? Any church split will be because of the misuse of the gifts. The gifts were not in order being used. Because you can see that even when they are being used properly, there's a whole different perspective on the situation. That's in the Spirit. Out of the Spirit, those things that we can come together to accomplish now divide. And so it's so vital that we understand God didn't put this in here just for us to read through it and just preach a gospel message. He wants us to grow and develop a local body to work and function as one for the glory of the head. And so we see that we are finishing up on Disciple Be One. This whole series from January has been on Disciple Be One, Make One. Next week we start on how do you make a disciple. How many of you are disciples, say amen. How are you going to make someone else a disciple? We're going to get into that next week. We'll start. And we'll spend probably 2 or 3 weeks, and then we'll completely be done with this series. And then we'll get back into the prophet thing of preaching hellfire and damnation. Amen? Is that all right? That's what a PhD is. Preach hellfire and damnation. That's what it stands for. Some of you guys didn't know that, did you? All right? Anyway, work on your gifts. If you haven't handed it in, I have everybody's name who has handed it in as a prophet and everybody's name who has not handed it in. That's just my gift, all right? And my goal is to use a gift that I'm trying to develop, and that's to encourage you to get your gift in, amen? So let me encourage you to work on that. Take your time. If you have questions, I've had people call me on the phone. Say, hey, I got a question about this question here. And so I help them through the thing there. So get your gift in. Here's what, oh, that's not it. It's up here somewhere. I think everybody should have one. if you don't, raise your hand and I'll make sure I get you one. You guys, okay, you left last Sunday and I was going to get it to you. And I got to catch you. So don't leave today. What is that one thing they say? Don't leave home without it. Don't leave church without it today, all right? I'll get it to you. Let's stand for prayer. Appreciate you all. Love you all. Hope that this is helping us to understand how God wants his local church bodies to operate and function. He doesn't just want us to run around aimlessly. I remember as a kid, I'm ranting and raving now. I remember as a kid, they had these battery-operated trains. They were about this big, big metal ones. You put a battery in it, flip the switch, and the train would go until it ran into something. Then it'd turn and go and hit, and that's how it operated. It just ran on its own course until it hit something, and it backed up and went. God doesn't want the church to operate that way. He says, I'm going to give you some things that will help you guys to operate the way I want. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that gives us instruction. It's not just instruction in general. It's very specific even and detailed on who you have placed in each church for its purpose that's pleasing to you, the gift that you have given each individual to use for that whole assembly. Lord, it's so clear. May we not just be hearers of this, but may we say, Lord, you saved me. What gift do I have? How can I now begin to use it? I haven't used it, didn't even know what it was for years, but help me to catch up now and be able to be used for you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.